You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, good morning, guys. Obviously, I am not here today. I am out performing a wedding for someone that you know and love, and I'll let you figure out who that is. But today we are starting a brand new series called What is MC3 City? And you might say, what is MC3 City? And that's the point of this series. We are looking at who we are as a church, who we are in terms of what our core values are. And our core values are basically like, if you consider like a road, our core values are like the guardrails on a road. They kind of keep us on track. Everything that we do kind of gets filtered through these core values, filtered through these different things, and to determine, okay, maybe this is something we shouldn't do because it doesn't tie into our values, or maybe it's something we should do because it does. And so not everything covers every core value, but it's certainly something we do. And I will mention that we are not going to be talking about our core value of family for this series, because we talked about that last spring in our Familying series, and you can find that online and, of course, on the intro slide that we have for this series. For the different things we mentioned in the point series. The word MC3City isn't really a word. It's meant to be a little bit confusing. So people ask the question, what is MC3City? And as you've already heard, we are selling, we've got t-shirts that we're doing, only $12 a shirt. And they're meant to be used as a conversation starter, so that when people see your shirt, and they'll say, well, what is that? And you can say, hey, let me tell you about our church. And of course, the back has these core values. It has the things that we're talking about in this series. But again, the core values, that's a fancy word for just kind of who we are as a church. And so that's what this series is all about. It's to get you to understand, to get us to understand kind of who we are. But even more so, an opportunity for you to invite others into being a part of MC3. There's plenty of people in Mifflin County that go to church, and we're glad that they do. But there's way more that don't. And so this series is really built around the idea and the opportunity for you to develop or even use the relationships that you've already developed to tell people about MC3, which ultimately the goal isn't just to bring them here. It's to bring them into a relationship with Jesus, to be followers of Jesus. And so we are actually going to be doing something really wild at the end of this series on 5th Sunday, October. And we're going to be having a really cool event, and I'll share a little bit more about that near the end. And then Chris is going to come up and share a little bit as well. So thank you guys for listening, for paying attention here as we watch a video. Videos aren't that exciting. We got some great students that came in during this past week to record this so that we have it here for you. So MC3City, before we get into this into the day, I want to give you a moment to reflect. I'd like you to take a moment and in the silence of this room to reflect on some things, and specifically reflecting on the emotions that you feel or felt when I share these things. So just think way back, and way back might be, you know, not too long ago for you, depending on if you're like, I don't know, maybe sixth grade. But think way back to when you lost your first tooth. How did you feel? Just kind of ponder that moment. Maybe close your eyes here. We're not going to get all weird. But just to really, like, what were the emotions that you were feeling when you lost your first tooth? Chances are it was probably a good experience, a good feeling. Like, hey, everybody, look at my tooth, you know, and you could show everyone because you were psyched about that. So now, take a moment and think about the feelings, the emotions that you felt when you lost your first boyfriend or girlfriend. How did that feel? And, you know, unless you're like a serial dumper and you are in the... And that sounds really weird. You're in the mode of dumping people, breaking up with people. You know, maybe it's not that big of a deal, but maybe there's a lot of hurt that comes from that feeling of that first girlfriend or boyfriend that you lost. How about this? Think about the moment. Maybe this isn't true for all of you, but for some of you. But think about the moment. How did you feel when you graduated from high school? How did you feel when you graduated from high school? Like, yes, finally made it, right? Maybe that was the experience that you felt. So now take a moment and think about, how did you feel when somebody hurt someone that you love? How did you feel? Was it sadness? Was it anger? Like, and you know, we might be talking about little minor things. They said something that was offensive. We might be talking about some major things like abuse. How did that make you feel? Okay, how about this? How do you feel when you hit your finger with a hammer? Or maybe you hit your head or your shin. There's something about hitting your shin. How does that make you feel? What are the emotions that are inside of you in that? All right. There's probably some things that well up there. How do you feel? Now, let me throw this one at you. And again, this might not be true for all of you. But how did you feel when your child was born? How did that make you feel? Probably different than when you hit your thumb with a hammer. But how does that feel? How about this? How did you feel when you lost a close friend or a family member to death? What are the emotions that you feel in that? Maybe on a more shallow side of things, how do you feel? Think about this for a moment. Think back. How did you feel when your team wins a close game at the last second? Think about that. Maybe that's happened in the last year, or you were playing in a team, you watched your team on TV or at an event. How did you feel? The last second, they pull off the win. Now ponder this. How did you feel when your team loses a close game at the last second? Is it the same feeling? Is it the same emotion? I mean, that's pretty much the exact same thing happened. Just, it wasn't your team that won. So here's my question. With all those different emotions and feelings, maybe some of those are joy, some of those are sadness, some of those are anger, some of those are frustration, some of those are like, wow, what an amazing thing. Like, those emotions are all over the place, right? And yet, just a quick question, how many of these emotions did you feel? Like, raise your hand, like in the room. You're going to raise your hand to a video. That's really weird, I know. But raise your hand if you have felt multiple emotions, different emotions. And if people are actually listening to me right now, you'll look around the room and see that there's hands raised everywhere. And if there aren't any hands raised, you guys are losers. Come on. But the issue here is that the same person, and I'm a person, and I have felt all of these different emotions. They've bounced all over the place throughout the course of my life. And frankly, chances are your emotions have bounced all over the place over the course of the day. And it's only the morning. And here's the thing. My question for you would be, in the midst of any one of those emotions, you pick one of those experiences, the child being born, hitting your hand with a hammer, you breaking up with someone, or being broken up with, being dumped by somebody, losing a loved one, any of those. Your team loses at the last second. If you had to make an important decision in that moment, would it be a good one? If in the moment, in the heat of that emotion, whatever that emotion is, if you had to make a life-changing, or let's just say life-changing, let's say a big decision in any of those moments, it probably wouldn't be a good decision because it's tainted by those emotions. And again, that we're human. That's, we have emotions and we want to feel these things. We don't want to be just a robot. But how, the question then is, if we can't make good decisions because our emotions will affect us, how do we make good decisions? How do we make, how do we emotion-proof our decision-making? And the way to solve that is that we need a standard that doesn't change. And so that brings us to today's point, to where we're talking about today. That's where the Bible comes in. This is intentionally the first week of this series because I want us to realize that the reason that the Bible is the standard. And so the point for this week is this. MC Thricity is biblically. MC3 City is biblically. And we took the core values for this series and we shrunk them down to some little easy to remember phrases. And these are the ones that are on the What is MC3 City shirt. And is MC3 City is biblically. And what does that mean? It means that the Bible guides us. The Bible guides us. And so the issue here, the point is that we now have a standard that we can use when it comes to decision making. And as humans, as people, we have the Bible, and we'll talk about that. Of course, that's where we're going this morning. But we have that standard for making decisions, for guiding us. And so we're also, here's the full version. You don't have to remember this, but here's the full official core value. And it says this, the core value, MC3 core value is biblically. God's word is the authority for how to live as Christ's followers. Therefore, we value the Bible as the main filter for everything that we do as the church. So God's word is the authority. The Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. And as we talked about in our Crops 2 series, we talked about how, you know, there are some different things, and we even mentioned this last month in yet another Summer of Psalms, that there are some different things that happened in the Old Testament that applied to Israel, but there are principles that we can take away from that about God and His character. And then now in the New Testament, we can look at things that are directed to us as the church. And so it's the authority for God's, for everything, for how to live. And we actually, I'll also mention this now, we did a series called It's Elementary that takes you through how to study the Bible. And again, those, if I remember, those are going to be on the slides this morning as you see the mention in the point slide that you can check out. But It's Elementary was a four-week series where we talked about how do you study the Bible. If it's the main filter for how we live, how do we study it? And so that's what that series is all about. But the issue is that the Bible is the standard. It doesn't change based on our emotions. It doesn't change based on how we feel. It doesn't change based on our intelligence. It doesn't change based on anything. It's the standard. And so therefore, as a church, we're like, what does it look like if we're gonna do what it is that we do? And we planted MC3 about 12 years ago. And we said, we need to use the Bible as the source, the main filter for everything that we do. And so everything is filtered through the Bible. If the Bible says that it's right, we do it. If the Bible says that it's wrong, we don't. Or at least we attempt to do it those ways. We're human. We're sinful. We don't get it right every time. But that's one of the values. And so this idea of we use the Bible as the main source for how we live, or the short version that I already said is that the Bible guides us. So we're going to look at a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you've gone to church, if you've grown up in church, this is a very familiar passage probably. This is the classic like Bible 101, you know, verse that you use from the Bible to talk about the Bible. And so it's 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. And if someone's back at the sound booth there that can turn on the lights this Sunday morning, then go ahead and do that. And you can look at your paper Bibles if you have one. But here it's also on the screen. It says this, Paul's writing this to Timothy. Paul's writing this to Timothy, and Timothy is a young, brand new pastor. And 1 and 2 Timothy are letters that Paul, the Paul, like that wrote most of the New Testament, that are letters that he wrote to Timothy to give him some instructions on what does it look like to lead? What does it look like to be a young pastor at a church? What does it look like to jump into this ministry thing? And we're going to look at a couple of passages from Timothy today. But this one here, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And so the Bible is a standard. It's not going to change. And so if you've ever heard the phrase an SOP or a standard operating procedure, a lot of businesses, a lot of especially manufacturing or things like that, there are some very specific, this is the way you do it, so that it gets done right every time. And so this is the Bible is a standard for us that isn't changing based on any of the things, and we're going to come to that a little bit later, based on a whole lot of different things that change in our world, including changing in us. But the Bible is a standard. And so in this passage, we see some things that help us to understand what these standards are. And the first thing that we see is that the Bible is supernatural. The Bible is supernatural. It is not just another book. And that's what we see here in the first part of verse 16. Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And the phrase inspired is a big, important Greek word, if you study Greek. And it's theopneustos. And the word is actually a compound Greek word. The first part is thea, which is theos, which is the word we use for God. That's the Greek word, because the New Testament was written in Greek. This letter was written by Paul in Greek. And the word theos means God. And the word theopneustos, there we go, sorry. It's actually, the root of that is pneuma, where we get the word pneumatic, and which is a word we use for tire pressure. We talk about pneumatic, or something that is powered by air. And so the word literally means God breathed. And so the words that we have, every part of it, and I'm not going to explain how all that works right now, but I'd be glad to talk to you about how do we know, how do we trust it. There's so many resources, so many things that can explain and give us faith and foundation in why we can trust the Bible. But this word means that it's God breathed. It's inspired by God, meaning God went, and that's what the Bible, that's the Bible that we have. That's these books, this collection of 66 books that we have. And that's what Bible is. It's just a collection of books. And some of those books, as we looked at last month, some of those books are a collection of stories or songs themselves. The book of Psalms is a book in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, but in itself it is a collection of 150 songs for worship that we talked about last month during the Yet Another Summer of Psalms series. So it's all that to say that it is God-breathed, it is inspired, and that's what the word spire, it has to do with breath, it is inspired by God. We talk about respiration, respire, because it has to do with breathing. And so the Bible is supernatural, and that changes things. It's not just another book. It is given to us by God on purpose. And it has a very specific intent. And it has very real practical things that we can walk away with, because God said, I'm planning it this way. It's not an accident. And that means that there isn't a situation where the Bible can't help us sort through it. There is no situation where the Bible can't be a filter, because it's a supernatural book. And so we can say, okay, we've got this standard that's not just a random accident, but it is intentional, sent to us, given to us by the God that created us. So the Bible is supernatural. That's one of the standards that we have. The second thing is that the Bible is helpful. The Bible is helpful. And that's the cool thing about this book, is that it's not just like, oh, and a lot of people assume, like, oh, there's that old book, that thing that I can't understand with all of these thines and thous. And yeah, I get it. Like, the church hasn't done the best over the years of using the Bible in a way that seems helpful or practical. But God designed it that way. It was meant to be that way. And we just got in the way and screwed it up. And so the Bible is actually a very practical, helpful book. And so in the second part of verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, he says, the Bible, all Scripture is inspired by God. And he says, and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. He says, this is a very helpful book. It's useful. And it's useful for our lives. And there are four things that he shares there. As you look at this passage, he says, it's useful to teach us what is true. And this, there's a Greek phrase or some words that are brought together here. But the idea is it teaches us what is right. It teaches us what are the things that we need to know as the standard for what is right. And again, if you look at our emotions sometimes our emotions change what we think is right. Things that we clearly know are right and wrong, throw anger into the mix, and our standards change, don't they? And so the Bible shows us, it teaches us what is true. It's useful, it's helpful to teach us these things that are right. And then he says it makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. And so, again, this is a word here that that has to do with correction. It has to do with the Greek word. The root of it actually means to set again straightly, which obviously grammatically in English doesn't work, but that's okay. You know, rarely am I grammatically correct. But it's useful to correct us. It shows us what is right. It corrects us when we are wrong. And so there's, it shows us what's right, and then it shows us what's not right. It shows us what's not right. And then he goes on and says it corrects us when we are wrong. So I got ahead of myself. It corrects us when we are wrong. And so it is showing us how to get right. And then it teaches us how to do what is right. And this is the NLT that we're looking at here on the screen. But in the NIV, which is not on the screen, the NIV, it says, so that you would be, where have it? So that you'll be thoroughly equipped. Did I get ahead of myself? I might have gotten ahead of myself. No, we're good. Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm ahead of myself. Okay, sorry about that. But it shows us, teaches us to do what is right. And yeah, my notes are wrong right there. But the point is that it shows us how to do the things that are right. And there's another word here that has to do with training and the idea of repetition. And I don't know if you were in school, you ever had to do things like five times each or three times each when you were in elementary school. We had to write it over and over. Or if you're doing a language, sometimes you have to write the word in Spanish over and over and over. And that's the idea of repetition shows you how to do it right, how to do it the correct way. And so all that to say, Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And so if I were to break that down into some very easy things, and I did not come up with this, is that Paul is saying to Timothy that the Bible teaches us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so if you think about kind of the idea, and there's definitely some parallels here between like walking along a path, and it shows you here's the path, this is what's right. It shows you over here, these are the things off of the path, the direction that God has for you. This is what's right. These things are not right. Don't go in these other directions. But then it shows you if you fall off of the path, it shows you here's how to get right. Here's how to get back onto the path. And then he says, and here's how to stay right. This is the five times each. This, do it over and over and you will stay on the right path. Because God has a plan, He has a journey for us. And the Bible is useful, it's helpful in life to show us what's right, what's wrong. And if we're wrong, how to fix and get back to right. And then how to continue on the right path. So the Bible is helpful, which is a great way, a great reason to use it as our guide, to use it as our filter for living life. So the Bible is supernatural. It's just not a normal book. It's not just a normal book. It's breathed by God. It's helpful. So it's very practical. Even though you might not think, and granted, yeah, you can read in Leviticus going, okay, what is practical about this? But I dare say I could show you some very practical things that we can learn from the book of Leviticus. And if you don't know what the book of Leviticus is, that's fine. I would not encourage you to start reading your Bible in Leviticus. But there are some great things that we can learn about God's holiness and His character, even in that book. And then the third thing is that the Bible is resourceful. Resourceful. Not resourceful like the Bible can figure things out, but the Bible is full of resources for us. And so that's what Paul says in verse 17 then. He says, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And this is where I got ahead of myself. The Greek phrase, to prepare and equip, it actually means to, the NIV translates it as thoroughly equipped. And it's actually two Greek words, and it literally means to be completely complete. Like it's redundant. So that the Bible, God uses the Bible to make us completely complete, to prepare and equip us, to give us everything we need, as he says, to do every good work. So the Bible, it doesn't just, it gives us everything we need So if you're in a situation like, I'm not sure if I've got what I need. No, the Bible makes you completely complete. The Bible makes you thoroughly equipped. It gives you every piece of equipment that you need to do the job. And I've said this before, and again, this isn't from me, but studies look at this word, and this word is often used for the idea of a boat with both paddles, with both oars, I guess. Is a paddle different from an oar? Paddle is like this, and an oar is like that, right? Or is it the other way around? Anyway, but the idea of having both paddles, it gives you both, or both oars, yeah, whatever. It gives you all that you need. One of these, whatever this is called, is just going to make you go in a circle. But the Bible gives you all the equipment, all the resources you need. And I don't know what it's been like for you. You know, maybe you've had a job, and I know I'm not the best at trying to communicate things sometimes when it comes to teaching a new skill or showing someone how to use a tool. But if you ever had someone that's like, okay, what you do is just put your thumb here, push this button, cut it, and then you're good to go. And, you know, that's technically the instructions. You know, maybe I just told you how to use a circular saw to cut a plywood board. But what I didn't say in those instructions are all the ways to, you know, here's how you don't cut your thumb off. Here's how you make sure that you're pushing the saw in the right direction. Here's how you make sure the board doesn't splinter. Like, there's all these pieces to it. But if you've ever had someone, and again, I find myself doing this sometimes, with just a very incomplete instructions. You know, yeah, just take the saw, push the button, push it through, and you're done. Like, that isn't what you need. And this word, this phrase, this completely complete, means you've got everything. You've got the total instructions. There is no IKEA, you know, stick figure guy calling tech support. It's everything you need to do what God has called us to do in life. And so as we live our lives, as we kind of say, okay, what is the standard? The standard for us as followers of Jesus is the Bible. And the standard for us as the church is the Bible. What we do and what we don't do comes back to this standard. Why? Because the Bible is supernatural. It is a book that God has given to us. The Bible is helpful. It's not just, hey, these are some really good stories, but it's not doing much for my life. It's not just entertainment. It's something that actually helps us, that's practical. It shows us what's right, what's not right, how to get right and how to stay right, to stay on the path. And the Bible is resourceful. It is full of things to help us live our lives. And I know that the skeptic in your mind or the skeptic in my mind is like, yeah, but come on. The Bible is like the newest books, and you might not know this, but the newest books are over 2,000 years old. How in the world can that help me through today? We're in an AI chat GPT kind of world. I don't think that Jesus knew what he was talking about then. And I will say, yeah, those specific details aren't there. But there are principles that apply to every situation you will find yourself in life today. And we'll come to that in just a minute. Because it's full of resources. It gives us everything we need. Every situation. That's a strong statement. The Bible gives you the tools and the equipment, the resources you need, the full instructions to make wise choices, to live the way God wants you to live. And of course, as a church, the Bible is the standard for why MC3 does what we do. And there are times that we don't do things, not because they're even wrong, but just because that's not how we're operating, because it's not a biblical principle. So, the point for this week is that MC3 City is biblically. The Bible guides us. And so if people say, so what is MC3 City? What does that mean? What is your church all about? You can start with saying, hey, we use the Bible as our guide. And that means there are some things that we don't use as our guide. That means there's some other things that we don't allow to influence us. Because those other influences, again, if it's emotions, it can change based on how we're feeling. It can change based on what we experienced. And so we use the Bible to guide us. The Bible is the standard because MC3 City is biblically. That's who we are. And so what are some of the issues? What are some of the things that that perhaps can get us off track? Some things that can throw us off, just like emotions. We said, how can we, you know, if our emotions are involved in our decision-making and they throw it off, how can we emotion-proof our decisions? And so I want to give you a couple of things that I would call proof positive. These are some things that we can do, that the Bible can do. I shouldn't say we. That the Bible can do that can help us as a standard sort through these things that do change, these variables, these things that move around with life. And so, as we've already talked about, the first thing is that the Bible is emotion proof. The Bible is emotion proof. Emotion proof. The Bible will emotion proof our decisions. The Bible will emotion proof our choices. The Bible will emotion proof the way we relate to others, the way we react to others, the way we communicate to others, because it's a standard, and it's going to get us beyond the feelings. And again, feelings are a part of the way we live, but we can't let our feelings determine how we treat others. We can't let our feelings determine how we respond to a coworker. We can't let our feelings determine how we parent our kids. Whether those feelings are anger, we're angry because they did something, we can't let that determine how we treat them. And maybe it's, you know what, we're just tired. And we can't let that emotion determine how we parent. Let's just be lazy because I'm tired because, dang, it's been a lot of work. It is a lot of work. And so we say, okay, how do we determine what to do and that's not based on our emotions? And that's where the Bible comes in. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote this book, but we know it was written to the followers of Jesus that were Jewish, to the Hebrew Christians, if you will. And in verse 12, the writer says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful," which is amazing too, which goes back to the fact that the Bible is supernatural. It's not just a normal book. You know, it's kind of like I shouldn't even make the comparison, but like The Neverending Story, if you ever watch that movie, that book was a little bit more than just a book. And the Bible is for real supernatural. It's alive and powerful. He says it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And then it says it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And so if we let the Bible, and we have to be real, and actually that's another one of our values, authenticity, we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. But it's gonna show us what's going on inside, and sometimes we don't like that, but sometimes we need that. And I've said this before, you know, when it comes to ourselves, we're like vampires. We can see the problems that other people have easily. We can say, oh, they're making that decision based in anger. They're making that decision for whatever the other issue is. They're out of materialism or whatever. But when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we're vampires. We can't see ourselves. We never can see our own issues. And the Bible will help us to sort through that because it cuts down deep. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And so if you find yourself going through a difficult situation or coming up against a big decision and you read the Bible and you find that it kind of hurts a little, it kind of stings a bit, perhaps the Bible is exposing something in you that you need to change. Something in you that needs to be done differently. And so it helps to filter through our emotions because it's emotion proof. And that's another great reason that we use the Bible as our standard as a church, because you know what? If I'm feeling something cool, then we're going to do that. And you know what? If I'm really down and depressed, now we're not going to do that. Like, that is not a good way to lead. As elders, there's decisions, there are things that we do and don't do, not based on whether we're happy or we're sad. And frankly, leadership and even leading, well, not even leading, but in leading a church, we do things that we know are going to hurt, that we know are going to make us sad, not because we like the pain, but because we know that the standard is more important than the feeling, than the emotion. So the Bible is emotion proof. The second thing is that the Bible is culture proof. We live in a world that is constantly changing. And I was just telling someone a story the other day, and I don't have time to share it, but it was like we were talking about something that a church group used to do in the 70s. And it was totally acceptable. And we're like, can you imagine doing something like that today? And it had to do, I guess I'll share a short part of it. It was that this, there was a ministry book of games, and it started out with how to build a shock chair. And it told you how to hook a metal chair up to a battery. And then the rest of this book, of a published book of games, went into, okay, you know, after after someone loses one of the games, then they have to go sit in the shock chair. And we're like, can you imagine even beginning to do something like that today? And back then it was acceptable. And again, there's things that are not acceptable back in the past that are acceptable today. Like, it all changes. That's the point. Is that the standards change, people think are right, what's wrong. I mean, you had like the horrible thing of racism and slavery that was acceptable. And now, obviously, we don't have that on some level. We certainly don't have legalized slavery. And so there's these culture things that change over and over. But the Bible is culture-proof because it doesn't change based on the culture. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this to his audience. He says, as the Scriptures say, he's actually quoting from Isaiah from the Old Testament. He says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like the flower in the field. He said, people, like we're like grass and flowers. He says, the grass withers and the flowers fade. And so, like, yeah, people come in and people die. People move on. We talked about this last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, about how you're only a few generations away from being forgotten. I know that's depressing. But, you know, things change. People change. Culture changes. What was popular, what was right, what was the cool thing to do today, or, you know, 10 years ago is not popular today. And that's going to change again, in 10 years from now and 100 years ago. Like, things keep changing. And he said, people are like that. We're just like a flower. Like, oh, isn't it beautiful? And just a few days later, after the bloom of a flower, it fades away. He says, the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. He says, but the Bible, it's not like that. It doesn't fade. It doesn't change. It's not like up and down, yes and no, hot and cold, in and out, Katy Perry, yeah. It's none of that. It's consistent. It's timeless. And so the Bible is culture proof. And that means that sometimes the Bible is going to line up with where the culture is on some issues. And I would say, you know, talking about slavery, like, the Bible is not cool with slavery. We talked about that in the Crop 2 series. And so that lines up, but there's things that the Bible doesn't line up with as well with culture. And that's always been the case throughout time, throughout history, because the Bible's the standard. And whether culture says something's right or wrong, whether it's okay or not okay, the Bible stays timeless. And so it's culture proof. And so that's why we make decisions as a church. We do things here that we want to be relevant and current with what's going on. I mean, I'm not wearing, I don't know what people wore back in 200 years ago, but I'm not wearing that, like those big puffy collars, because, you know, culturally relevant. But I am wearing cargo shorts, so I'm a little bit culturally irrelevant. But the point is that the Bible doesn't change that way. And so we can lead our church. We can have a church that says, you know what, these are our standards. And we're not going to keep changing with where the culture happens to be, because the Bible is a standard. And that not only is it a standard that's culture-proof, but it's supernatural. It is a book that God has given to us, a collection of books that God has given to us as the standard. And so sometimes that means we don't line up. Sometimes that means that we do. But we go back to the Bible as the standard. And the nice thing, can I be honest? The nice thing about being a pastor and the Bible is our standard is that if you don't like something that we do and we're trying to do our best with following the Bible, take it up with God, not with me. Like, it's nice. It's nice to be able to be like, yeah, it's not my opinion. It's the Bible's. Which then leads us to the third thing. The Bible is emotion proof. The Bible is culture proof. And finally, the Bible is opinion proof. And I don't know, I mean, I can tell you this. MC3 has had one lead pastor in its existence. At some point, I'm going to be gone. Someone else will be coming in. And hopefully someone else will come after them and come after them. And, you know, hundreds of years later, we'll see that God used this church to reach thousands of people for Jesus. But the difference in the leadership, and I know our ministry teams, we've had different ministry team coordinators, and there's nothing wrong with different leaders. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We're all different, but we come together to make this one thing. But we can't allow the opinion of that leader or the personality type to determine how things go. And so if you have a strong leader that says, this is really important, but then the next time you have another leader that says, this is really important, it makes it really hard to follow. And then the Bible is opinion proof. It doesn't matter. If we let the Bible be the standard, the filter, the guide for how we live, for how what we do as a church, then you don't have to fear. I don't have to fear who's coming next. I mean, one of my goals, one of the things we've talked about as elders since we started MC3 12 years ago, is by the time I'm 50, I'm not too far away from that. We have an exit strategy for me. Not that I'm gone when I'm 50. But we have an exit strategy in place so that we can bring up a new young leader to continue to lead MC3. And that person is probably going to be different than me. And we know Chris, as our C3 pastor, he and I are different. And that's on purpose because we have different gifts and we work together in a beautiful way. But we can't just allow our opinions or our personality to dictate how we do things because the Bible has to be the standard. And in 2 Timothy, Paul says this to Timothy in chapter 4. He says, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. He says, always be ready. Just tell everyone, teach the Bible. Teach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not, whether it's good or bad, doesn't matter. Patiently correct people, rebuke people, encourage your people with good teaching. Going back to the what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. He says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. And that's the word that that we talked about in the beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy when he says teaching what is right. That's the same phrase there, the same Greek word. A time's coming when they won't listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Instead, they will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So Paul says there's going to be a time when people are like, you know what, I don't like what you have to say. I want to find someone that says it the way I like it. And I know of people. There have been people in this building that have been like, you know, I don't like what you say. I'm going to find someone that says what I like. And that's fine. I'm not here to say whether that's right or wrong for them, but I am here to say this, that the standard has to be the Bible. And so if you don't like what I have to say, and if I am doing my best to say what the Bible says, then you need to take it up with God. And if you find someone that says things the way you want to hear it, I'm not perfect. But you might be on some dangerous territory there. Paul says to Timothy, those people, they reject the truth and they chase after myths. So that's why the Bible is our standard. That's why the Bible is the filter for what we do as a church. Because the Bible is proof positive. The Bible is emotion proof. It doesn't matter how we're feeling. It gets beyond that. The Bible is culture proof. It doesn't matter what is going on, what's popular in culture or not. And the Bible is opinion proof. It doesn't matter what someone thinks or someone's attitude or personality is. The Bible gets beyond that. And so as a church, MC3 City, what does it mean? What is MC3 City? Well, MC3 City is in part, it's biblically. The Bible guides us. And so I want to share with you, and you've heard this, you guys all have a card on your chair or near you that looks something like this. I don't know which camera we're on right now. Point to a camera so I know where to look. Right here. So there we have a card like that on your chair. And I want to talk to you about what it looked like when we started MC3. The church officially launched in October 2011, so about 12 years ago. But we actually started this process, the spring before that, in May, when God was leading a handful of families to say, we want to create a church, we want to plant a church that will reach people that aren't already going to church, that will reach people that don't have a church home, that don't even know Jesus, and they would be comfortable coming into our doors or at least interacting with our congregation, with our people, in a way that would draw them to Jesus. And so we said, if we're going to start a church that way, what should be our standard? Well, if our standard is the Bible, we said, let's look at what did the first church look like? What is it that the early church did? And in the book of Acts, you have the record of the church. And it was written by Luke, and it was a record of how the church kind of started. And in Acts chapter 2, we saw this description in verses 42 to 47 of that, and that of what that looked like. And in Acts 42 to 47, I'm going to read it quickly. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so this was a synopsis, a quick description of the early church, the first church. And we said, if we're going to plant a church, let's not base it on our feelings. Let's not base this church on what culture says church should look like, and not based on our opinions or our personality. What is the early church? What did they do? And that's what we said. We are going to start a church based on that. And that's what we did. And so we looked at this passage and we noticed three key themes in them. And so the first thing we noticed is that we saw that they devoted themselves, by the way, to all these things. But they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It says all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then later it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And we saw that the early church, they spent time together. They spent time together in relationships. They spent time together in community, in a gathering together of the church body. And so as a church, we said, you know, we see that that's a theme. And the theme here, we call it C1. And you can fill this in on your chart. And it's also going to be on the screen. We call this C1 community. And I'm probably not going to have enough space. C1 community. And we said, okay, if that's something we see, a theme of people gathering together and sharing life, like they're in each other's business. They're in each other's space. They're sharing the hard times and the good times. We said we need to make a program, a ministry that looks like that. And so we created what we call prime groups. And something C primed or C1 is prime groups. And prime groups are launching in one more week. Not this week, but next week. And out in the lobby, you can sign up for a prime group or online at mc3church.org/community. But prime groups are a way for you to plug in with other followers of Jesus. We have groups that meet on different nights, different times. I think there's 5 different groups. And then I'm doing a prime group called Prime Basics, which goes into kind of the basics of what we believe as a church. But the idea is that we want everyone at MC3 to be in a prime group, be in relationship. And I can tell you, and I wish it was the statistic wasn't true, but the people that have the hardest issues with plugging in, the people that have the biggest challenges when they go through a hard time, almost, I don't say almost, I think 100% of the time, they're not in a prime group. And prime groups, what they do is we get together and we discuss application for what we're learning in this time together in the point. How can we apply it to our lives? And we share life together. And so that's what we saw. And we said, so we want to make a ministry for that. And so prime groups are one of the things we do. And by the way, there's a lot of things we don't do because we want to focus on doing a few things and doing them well. So then we looked at the passage again and we saw that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So the church leaders, the apostles, that was another name for the disciples, were teaching them. And then we see also that every day they gathered together, they met together in the temple courts. So they were gathering as a large group. And it said they were praising God. So together we saw, okay, the early church, they gathered not just in small relationship groups, community. They didn't just gather in community. They also gathered as a congregation. And we see this as a process. And so we're like, okay, they weren't only involved in community. They were also involved in what we call C2, congregation. They were congregating together. They were together as a church. And right now, if you're in the building, you are part of the ministry program. We said we want to make something that gets people together to worship, to hear large group teaching. And that is the worship experience. And that is where you are right now. And if you're watching the live stream, this is the worship experience. And we intentionally call it XPERIENC2. Experience, because we don't want this to be a service, and we'll talk about service in a second. We don't want you to sit and leave. We want you to experience God. We want you to experience worship. We want you to experience power together with brothers and sisters in Jesus. We want you to experience good teaching, and someday that'll happen. Actually, it has happened over the summer with the elders stepping in to help. But that's what we saw here, was that they were gathered together in congregation in a large group. And then we looked at the passage and we saw a third key theme. We saw that they were selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And it said they were enjoying the favor of all the people. So this early church, they said, oh, you've got a need? I'm going to sell something I have and help give towards that need. And it said that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. So the whole community, the whole area was glad for the church. Even if they weren't part of it, they were glad that the church existed because the church was there. And the church, what were they doing as part of this process? They were doing what we call C3. They were caring for the needs of those around them, not just inside the church, but outside. And so again, we said, what does it look like if we were to have a church built around this third C of caring? And we call them C3 opportunities. And C3 opportunities are a way that you, sorry, trying to spell and write, tunities. They're a way for us to serve one another, for us to meet needs, to care for one another. And sometimes that's making meals. We've had prime groups that someone has the broken dishwasher and their prime group shows up with a brand new dishwasher. Like, it's this idea of saying, you know, we don't care about our own stuff. We care about the needs of others. And that's inside and outside the church. And we saw that the church was glad that they were there. And we are going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks. One of our core values is locality. Sorry, not that the church was glad, but the community was glad that the church was there. And we want Mifflin County to be glad that MC3 exists. One of the things we say is that we want, if MC3 stopped existing tomorrow, we want people to miss us. We want to make a difference. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing at the end of this series on 5th Sunday, October, is basically we're calling it a Southside Block Party. That's not the official name. But we're going to have a party right here in our parking lot. And we're going to do everything we can to invite the south end of town, because that's where we are. That's part of our local area. And have a lot of fun. There's a lot of details that are going to come together. We'll be sharing more about that. But we want this also to be an opportunity for you. Maybe there's a friend or a coworker or a family member that you're like, I want to invite them to MC3, but I'm not sure where. This block party is going to be like that. If you're a part of our yard sale that we did a couple years ago, we wanted to get people in the building. This is kind of the next step up. Now we want them to interact with us. And we're going to end the evening with a worship under the stars. Somehow. We're not even sure what that detail is going to look like. We're going to have food trucks. There's a whole lot of things, and it's actually going to be based on a chili cook-off, and I'm spoiling some of the stuff. But we really are excited about this because we want to say, hey, this is a place to get connected to MC3, a way to get connected to MC3. And so we care about caring so much that we even hired a couple years ago a C3 pastor. And that's Chris's job, is to care for the needs of the people in MC3 and the needs of the people outside of MC3. And so that, again, is what we do as a church. And we saw that this, again, is a process. And this is what we call a discipleship process. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that in a couple of weeks as well. But the idea is that anybody can plug in. Most churches, they come in on Sunday morning. But we're like, you know what? Some people are cool with that. But some people, maybe they just need to develop some small relationships. Relationships with people in a small group. And we've seen people that plug into MC3 starting through prime groups. And we've seen people that have had needs met. Don't even come to church, but we went over and helped them out. We brought meals to them in a time of need. We did a project at their house. And that is what drew them in to plugging in to MC3. And so that's kind of how we look at this whole process. And we want everyone at MC3, unapologetically, everyone at MC3 to be in a prime group, to be a part of the worship experience, and to be serving in C3 opportunities. And if you're not fully being what Christ has designed us to be as the church. It's not just a choice or a decision. It's part of who we are as followers of Jesus. So anyway, then as we looked at this, we realized too, if we drew a line down the middle, it was really interesting. Jesus was asked by a Pharisee. They said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you got. And he said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so the two most important things that Jesus said to do are to love God. And we saw, wow, loving God, that's what congregation, C2 congregation is. This worship experience is an opportunity to love God. And as I said last week, loving God isn't just the music. The teaching is also a way we love God. Prayer is a way we love God. Giving, and we'll talk about generosity in a few weeks. Giving is a way we worship God. And then we saw that the second commandment was to love others, and that over here, this side is loving others. We're caring for one another. We're in community. We're in relationship with one another in groups, and we're caring for the needs of those that are around us, that we love others. And this comes back to Acts chapter 2, a biblical description of the early church. And this is what we do. There's a lot of other things that are great things that other churches do, and we don't, because we want to do these things and do them well. And we are unapologetic about that, because it comes back to the Bible. And that is why MC3 City, who are we as a church? Well, one thing we are is biblically, because the Bible guides us. And so we fight for this. Why? Because it's a great, because the C's all line up and it's a perfect alliteration? No. Because it's a biblical standard. And I will say this. Right now, we feel like prime groups are the way to do this. Are the way to have community. And maybe down the road, we know community is important, but maybe prime groups aren't the way to do it. Right now, we gather in a large group experience. And I will tell you that 12 years ago, the idea of a live stream, we would never have put that into this category, because what would that be? So the community, congregation, and caring will not change, but the ministries might change. But that is what MC3 is. MC3 City is all about. And so would you just pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to talk about who we are as a church, God. But this is so much more than us. This is about what you have called your church, capital C-H-U-R-C-H, not just Mifflin County Community Church, what you have called us throughout history to be. And I pray that as we as a church strive to be biblically, to do things biblically, that you would help us in that, God. We're imperfect, but thank you for your grace. Thank you for showing us what's wrong, or what's right and what's not right, how to get right and how to stay right. And help us to use your word as our example, as our filter, as the guide for our lives, not just as a church, but also as individuals that make up the church. Help us to do this in a way that honors you, God. And I pray that throughout this series, we would get excited for what you have called us to be as a church, as MC3, and that we would get passionate about reaching people and drawing them to MC3, not from other churches, but from a community that is desperately in need of hope, desperately in need of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.